By all means, it's yours.
Thank you. Thanks, Pete. Good morning, everybody. You'll have to forgive me. I'm a little bit sick. If you can't, you don't know me, so you might think this is what my voice sounds like, but it doesn't. It usually sounds a bit better than this. So forewarning, I don't usually apologize when I start, but I probably will cough at some point, and it will sound as though a demon's coming out of me, because I just really let it go. So I apologize in advance, because you're not used to that, my church is. So Reese is my name. I'm the lead pastor at Proclaim Anglican Church in Clyde North. I'm going to tell you a lot about that church. I will tell you right now, I'll tell you later a bit more. Right now, my family and I were so thankful because usually my alarm goes off at 6 a.m. on a Sunday morning because we have to be at Clyde Public Hall where we meet to unlock. We get an empty hall that holds 250 and we make it look like a church. So we get there at 7:30 every Sunday morning. And my wife and I were commenting as we drove here, it's really nice, like we came at 9, which is when our church starts. It's really nice to like have the opportunity that everyone else in our congregation has to just kind of get up at 7. And then, you know, just it was so leisurely, like the kids, we just got them together and we just kind of walked in. And it was great. So you are so lucky. enjoy what you have. Yeah. Now, I've been invited to preach from the book of Acts to share a little bit about our church planting journey in Clyde North, Planting Proclaim. And as I share, I want to ask two questions that we're going to come back to continually. Two questions for you. See what I mean? As we look at Acts 12, verses 1 to 7, we're going to ask two questions. Do you believe that God answers prayer? I think we're generally okay with that question. And I think we're generally okay with saying yes to that question, that God answers prayer. But the second question I want to ask you is, do you believe that God answers your prayers? It's a very different question, isn't it? It is. It's a very different question. The second question makes it personal. Church, does God answer your prayers? Ah, perfect. Thank you. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to get into Acts 12. Let me pray. Father, we love you. Please speak to us from your word today. Help us to see your word alive and active. And through what is shared today, that you are still just as alive and active as you were in the early church in the book of Acts. Please guide us by your Holy Spirit. And please keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And it's in his name that we pray. And all God's people said, Amen. Let's start. We're going to look at Acts 12, verses 1 to 17. We're going to go through verse by verse. I'm going to start by reading the first five verses of Acts 12, which is on the screen. You can follow along. So here are the first five verses. Verse 1. About that time, King Herod Agrippa began to persecute some believers in the church. He had the apostle James, John's brother, killed with a sword. When Herod saw how much this pleased the Jewish people, he also arrested Peter. This took place during the Passover celebration. Then he imprisoned Peter, placing him under the guard of four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring Peter out for public trial after the Passover, but while Peter was in prison, the church prayed very earnestly for him. Here is the scene. So Luke is the author of Acts. He starts by saying about that time. What he's doing is he's getting us in story mode. He's going to share with his readers what has happened in the church at Jerusalem. And so what do we read? What we read is King Herod was persecuting the early church. Now, I don't know if you know this. There are a few Herods in the New Testament. So if you're wondering which Herod, that's a fair question. This Herod is Herod Agrippa, the grandson of Herod the Great. Herod's grandfather was the guy that was hunting Jesus when he was born. So this is, you know, two generations down. And we know from history that this particular Herod was put into a position of power as a political move. He was known to the Jews for being a faithful Jew himself. And because he was a faithful Jew, he wanted to try and shut down what in his eyes was a cult, this Christian cult. And it was steadily growing after Jesus' death. He wanted to shut that down. And he meant business, because look at what he's already done. You see this in verse 2. It says, he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. One of the disciples. Verse 3, he saw that killing James pleased the Jewish people, so he then gunned for Peter. So the disciples are being hunted for their faith in Jesus. James is killed. Peter is arrested. However, something interesting happens in verse 4. Herod doesn't kill Peter straight away. He throws him in jail. And the reason is in verse 3. It says that it was all happening during Passover. Now, this is a really key part of the story. He was intending to bring Peter out after Passover. Herod's a good Jew. He's won the support of the Jewish people. He's following the rules. He knows that he can't shed blood after over Passover. He cannot do it. So he waits. While he waits, he puts Peter in prison under heavy security measures. It says he was imprisoned under the guard of four squads of four soldiers each. He intended to bring Peter out for public trial after the Passover. So Herod puts Peter in prison. He orders four squads of soldiers, of four each, 16 soldiers, always around Peter, watching over him, making sure he's going nowhere. And the plan is that as soon as Passover was ended, Peter's life was ended. That's the plan. Here's Peter's situation. 16 soldiers, always around him, watching over him, life hanging in the balance. And the big question is, we should always ask this question, by the way, what is the church going to do? What is the church going to do for Peter? Are they going to bury their head in the sand? Are they going to try and plan for a jailbreak? What are they going to do? Are they going to say, well, you know, we lost James. Peter's a lost cause. You know, sorry, better luck next time. What's the church going to do? Look at what they do in verse 5. They earnestly pray for him. That word earnest, it's not used very much in today's society. The word earnest means sincere. It means praying with deep conviction. With deep conviction in their hearts, they pray for Peter. Do you know what it means to pray earnestly? Do you know what it means to pray with deep conviction in your heart? You know what it means to pray and ask with deep conviction for God to work and move in your situations. Ephesians 3:20 says that we pray to the God who is able, through his mighty power at work with us, to accomplish infinitely more than we can ask or think. So as we pray, we are to ask and watch God answer. Do you believe this? Do you believe that God is powerful enough to not just answer prayer, but to answer your prayers? The church knew that just like James, death was waiting for Peter. Unless God did something. Unless God would intervene in Peter's situation and make a way. They didn't know how, they didn't know when, they didn't know why, they knew it had to happen. And they believed that God could do it. So they prayed earnestly. This is a huge key verse for us today. So as we continue in the passage, remember that they are praying earnestly. Now have a look at verses 6 to 9. The night before Peter was to be placed on trial, he was asleep, fastened with two chains between two soldiers. Others stood guard at the prison gate. Suddenly there was a bright light in the cell, and an angel of the Lord stood before Peter. The angel struck him on the side to waken him and said, quick, get up. The chains fell off his wrists. Then the angel told him, get dressed, put on your sandals, and he did. Now put on your coat and follow me, the angel ordered. So Peter left the cell, following the angel. But all the time, Peter thought it was a vision. He didn't realize it was actually happening. Verse 6 says that Herod was about to put everything in place for this trial. And that very night, Peter is miraculously broken out of jail. Look at Peter's situation. Completely surrounded by soldiers, 16 soldiers at a time. Literally two soldiers on both sides of him, bound in chains to him. Guards stationed at the doors to make sure that he is not going anywhere. Now, can we put ourselves in Peter's shoes for one moment? If you were Peter, what would you do? Peter knows that things are going on around him, right? Like he knows that this is likely his last night on earth. He knows that the next day he's probably going to be put on trial and killed. So if you knew that this was your last night on earth, what would you do? Now for Peter, he's in jail. He's got soldiers literally strapped to him. It's not like he can say, well, I'll just hang out with my family one more night. I'll be with my friends one more night. I'll be with my church community one more night. He can't say it. He's literally chained to soldiers under heavy guard with no way out. But here, I want you to hear this. This is a remarkable thing. I don't know about you, but I find this absolutely mind-boggling. Look at what Peter actually does in verse 6. What does it say? It says he was sleeping. Asleep. Peter is sleeping. Do you know how crazy that is? Peter knows this is it. He knows the next day he's going to be brought out on trial, that he knows he's going to be killed. He's sleeping. Would you? I can tell you right now, there would not be a wink coming out of my body. You know what it shows? Do you remember the night before Jesus died on a cross? We have this beautiful passage in John of the night before Jesus died. And in John 14, Peter was with the disciples and Jesus. And after Peter denies Jesus, in front of everyone, the disciples are troubled. Jesus says in John 14, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. There is more than enough room in my Father's house. You know what that shows? The comfort that Jesus offers is real. It actually is real. I feel sure of this, that Jesus' words are ringing in Peter's heart. That he is able to sleep because Jesus said, don't be troubled. If I die, I die. I won't be troubled. I will trust my Savior, Jesus. He forgave me when I denied him. I have a room prepared in the Father's house because I love and trust him. He's asleep. Jail, heavily guarded, chained to soldiers, on what is supposed to be the last night of his life, and his heart is not troubled. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. It's real. What Jesus offers is real. And then a series of events happened that I'm sure Peter would have only thought was a vivid dream. Have you ever had that dream? I'm sure you've all had that dream. You fall asleep and you're thinking about something, and what you think about becomes your dream. It happens to me all the time. I'm sure this is what's happening to Peter. He's in prison, he's chained to guards, soldiers are everywhere, and an angel of the Lord is standing next to him. Lights in the jail everywhere. The angel strikes Peter awake, tells him to get up, and as he does, the chains fall off. I'm sure he's thinking this is a dream. He dresses, he puts his shoes on, he puts on his coat, he follows the angel. I'm sure he thinks it's a dream. And then there's a moment, though, when all of a sudden Peter realizes this ain't no dream. This is reality. Everything he's just been going along with, you know. I wonder what will happen next in the dream. Maybe he pinched himself to wake up and it didn't work. Like, we don't know, do we? But look at verses 10 and 11. They passed the first and second guard posts and came to the iron gate leading to the city, and this opened for them all by itself. So they passed through and started walking down the street, and then the angel suddenly left him. Peter finally came to his senses. "It's really true," he said. "The Lord has sent his angel and saved me from Herod and from what the Jewish leaders had planned to do to me." He finally realizes this ain't no dream. This ain't no vision. I actually was strapped to soldiers and guarded to the teeth, and I'm not. I really was going to be put on trial tomorrow, and now I'm a free man. So Peter does what any sane person would do. He realizes he better not stay on the street because he is a convict, like he's now out in prison. He heads to the local church. He heads to the home of Mary, which I'm sure he didn't know was the same house church that was having a prayer meeting for him. The same church in verse 5 that is earnestly praying for him with deep conviction, that's where he heads. And by the way, I really hope you enjoy the end of the story. I love reading for this for so many reasons, and this is where we're going to hone in on today. Have a look at the end of the story from verses 12 to 17. When Peter realized this, he went to the home of Mary, the mother of John Mark, where many were gathered for prayer. He knocked at the door in the gate, and a servant girl named Rhoda came to open it. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed that instead of opening the door, she ran back inside and told everyone, "Peter's standing at the door." "You're out of your mind," they said. When she insisted, they decided it must be his angel. Meanwhile, Peter continued knocking. When they finally opened the door and saw him, they were amazed. He motioned for them to quiet down and told them how the Lord had let him out of prison. "Tell James and the other brothers what happened," he said. And then he went to another place. So just process this, right? Verse 13, Peter knocks on the gate. A servant girl named Rhoda answers. She hears Peter's voice, and she is so excited by this that she leaves him on the street. She runs into the prayer meeting, and she says, "Everyone, I'm sorry to interrupt your prayers. You will not believe who's at the gate. You know how this whole time we've been praying for Peter? You know, we've been praying earnestly with deep conviction that God would respond for and intercede on Peter's behalf. Well, you're not going to believe this. He's outside. He's standing at the door. So what does the church do? Start praising the Lord, right? Breaking out in prayer and worship, dancing with joy that God has answered their prayers. What do you expect the church to do at this moment? God's answered their prayers and Peter is with them. What does the church do? I would expect at least the whole room to erupt in praise of the Lord and cheering. In verse 15, here's what happens. Church, you're never going to believe this. Peter's outside. We've been praying with deep conviction. God's answered our prayer. And the church says, "No, he's not. Nah. No way. You are out of your mind, servant girl. He's in jail, Rhoda. Like, what are you talking about? Have you forgotten what we're doing? We're praying for him. We're praying for him with deep conviction in our hearts for God to move and act, you silly girl." And Rhoda's like, "Guys, it's him. It's definitely him. I went to the gate. I can see him. He's at the door." "Nah. He's not. Rhoda, we know you're new to Christianity. He's not there. We're praying for him, Rhoda. We would know. Must be seeing his angel." Whatever that means, right? And Peter just keeps knocking outside. He's just waiting. And this little house church in Jerusalem, finally, Rhoda must have convinced them to come to the door and see Peter. This is so hilarious, isn't it? that actually it's so powerful. And it's really important for us to hear and process. I really want to think about this passage, church, not as Peter, not as the servant girl, not as the guards, not as anyone or anything else other than the perspective of God's people, the church. We're the church. We follow Jesus. We pray, believing that God can answer. But how often do we do the exact same thing that this house church does? Verse 5, we get together, we pray earnestly with deep conviction. We're praying, God, move in power. God, make a way. God, we can't see how you're doing it, but you're going to do it. Make a way forward. God, please answer our prayers. And at the same time, two things are happening in our hearts. The first is we believe that God can answer prayer. But we also believe that God won't answer ours. Well, that's different. Hang on, my prayer? I'm not sure about that. Two questions at play. Do I believe God answers prayer? Yes. Do I think he will answer my prayers? Not sure. Maybe not. In the case of this church, you know that both of these two things are happening. How? The way they responded. Do they believe that God is powerful enough to answer their prayers and get Peter out of jail? They do. They do believe that. They're praying with deep conviction in their hearts that God would move. But do they believe God will actually answer their prayers? That's different. Different answer. I don't know how you go, church, but all throughout my life, I've been learning the same lesson. I find myself doing exactly the same thing as this little church. All my life, I've never doubted that God can do anything. That he can answer prayer, that I can pray with deep conviction, but at the same time, I doubt that he will answer my prayers. When I ask in his name, when I pray for his kingdom to come, when I pray that his name, that he would act and work in my life for his mission, I doubt that it will come to pass. And the way the church is praying is exactly the way that Jesus told them to pray in John 14. Remember what Jesus said? He said, you can ask for anything in my name, and I will do it, so that the Son can bring glory to the Father. Yes, ask me for anything in my name, and I'll do it. Meaning, when we pray and our prayers are about fulfilling God's mission, about fulfilling greater works that the church has been given to do, Jesus says, I'm all ears. Listen, I'll do it. Now, does that mean the answer is yes every time? No, it doesn't mean that, does it? But it is still encouraging because it means that God answers. He always answers. He hears our prayers and he will respond every single time. You know, the things we pray, we may think are in line with fulfilling the greater works that the church has been given to do. So please hear me clearly. I'm not preaching here to tell you that here's a cheat code. I'm not preaching here to tell you I found the secret sauce. It's not the case. What I am saying is that as we pray with deep conviction and ask God to answer our prayers that align with his heart, with what he intends, he will do it. He will. He will. So for the rest of our time together, I want to pull back the curtain on my church planning journey. Planning, proclaiming Clyde North and watching God answer our prayers with deep conviction and him answering my prayers that I didn't believe he could once I align my heart with his. And in doing this, I want to show you how God delights to answer my prayers, showing me he can and does answer prayer every time. And I want to highlight, just like the church, often I doubt that he will do it. I want this to be a testament to God's faithfulness, that he shall increase and I shall decrease. I want to encourage you and spur you on, and for you to take notice that God is a God who is able to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. So back in 2015, our family moved to the city of Casey, and I began working at Berwick Anglican Church from 2017, But from the moment we moved into Casey, we started praying that God would make it clear to us if we should plant a church. Clyde North was continually put on our hearts because in 2015, if you know the area, or if you've lived around this way, you know, more than 10 years, there were only about 6,000 people in Clyde North and 1,000 in Clyde 11 years ago. We knew though, we knew then what we all know now. Clyde and Clyde North would explode. In 2020, COVID happened. Clyde North had between 30 to 40,000 people in 4 years. I began to have discussions with the senior pastor of Berwick Anglican Church at the time, Wayne Schuller, and our area bishop. A bishop is like the lead pastor of an area in the Anglican world. And we started talking about planting a church in COVID and whether the Anglican denomination would be open to it and whether they would allow me to get the training needed to plant a church. And we all started to pray with deep conviction, earnestly. Did I believe that God could plant a church in Clyde North with me leading the team? I did believe that. Did I believe God would? I'm not sure. I and the ministry team were just like the church in Acts 12. We're not sure if God would answer this prayer, but we're praying earnestly. Well, in 2021, still COVID lockdowns, I'm sure you remember, Clyde North, now well over 40,000 people. I began training with the Church Planting Network of City to City Australia. That's the network with which I met your lead pastor, Caleb Nichols. We were still planning, preparing, praying, wondering if this would be a reality in 2021. Discussions kept continuing, and I was asked by City to City Australia to put a presentation together to present a vision for a church plant that could be sent from Berwick Anglican into Clyde North. Did I think God could use that presentation to get things in motion? I believe that God could do anything. But did I believe that God would answer my prayer? Honestly, I didn't. But I kept praying. Well, to cut a long story short, I showed this presentation to the lead pastor at Berwick Anglican, and he said, "We're doing this." The annual meeting for the church is in November. It's 1 month away. We're going to put the whole focus of our annual meeting to planting a church. With prayer and God's leading, we are doing this, and you're going to go and plant a church. So keep in mind, November 2021, do you remember what you were doing? I remember what I was doing. We're still in lockdown. Things were opening slowly. I shared my presentation to a camera with everyone watching at home that the plan was to launch put a team together to launch a church with the future hopes of being a permanent gospel presence in Clyde North. I encouraged people to reach out to me, and I would reach out to others, and hopefully we'd be able to catch up, not to go into lockdown again. I actually said that in the presentation. And even as I shared that vision, did I believe that God could put a launch team together? I did. Did I believe that God would? I still wasn't sure. But I kept praying earnestly. Well, exactly 2 months later, in January 2022, we had 20 people on the team already. And by May, we had 40 who prayed and answered the call to go and plant a church. We had heaps of roadblocks. Two of our biggest was that we felt the call to plant the church by February of 2023, but we had no money. Church plants don't have money. We had no venue, so we prayed. I shared this with the team, both of these things. We prayed as a team that God would provide a place and the financial means to go. We had no idea how it was going to happen, but that's what we knew we needed. I remember in October of 2022, I shared with the team that money and venue was a problem, so we might not be able to go. So we prayed with deep conviction. Did I believe God could answer these prayers? I did. I did believe. I had no doubt that God could answer them. But did I believe God would answer my prayers? I still wasn't sure, but I kept praying. And would you believe, just 1 month later, at the end of November 2022, both of our problems were solved. 1 month. We had money and venue lined up. Money was given to us by a Christian donor that I never met. But he heard what we wanted to do, and he supported us for 3 years, gave us $180,000. We found a venue. And the story's not over. But can I pause to say this? I had every reason by now to believe that God is a God who can answer my prayers. And all the way leading up to the point in the story, my response to God answering was the same as the church in Acts 12. Believing that Peter wasn't at the gate. I was told, hey, God has answered this exact prayer. And I'm like, nah, still not sure. I'm still praying earnestly in this room. I'm praying about these things. They're not answered. That's why we're asking God to do it, remember? It's a testament to God's faithfulness to his people. That as our team prayed and we aligned our hearts to what God intended for Clyde North, he answered our prayers in abundance. Not every prayer was answered. And not every prayer was answered the way we wanted is more what I'm trying to say. And every time that's been the case, we can see that that was actually a good thing. Well, our story's not over yet. We did launch in February 2023. We had a team of 42. God continually kept growing our church in number and full of maturity and assurance of the gospel in our hearts. And I pray that he continues to do so until he returns. The number of people who call our church their home is almost 100. But that looks like about 70 on a Sunday when we gather. And we pray that God would add to our numbers every day more Christians from the area and more people coming to faith in the name of Jesus. And it became clear to us that a huge piece of what was next, and I think that this is true for your church's story as well, we needed to pray that we could be a permanent presence in the area, in Clyde North. So we began to pray that God would provide a way for our church to be a permanent, visible presence in Clyde North. We didn't know how, we didn't know when, but we started to pray with deep conviction, praying earnestly. Church, did I believe God could answer this prayer? I did. Did I believe he would? Even now, I didn't believe. And then we found out in February of 2024 that $4 million was being provided to our church by the Anglican denomination so that we could buy land or a factory. As we aligned our hearts and our prayers to the mission that God gave us, he kept answering. He kept answering our earnest prayers. So we set off to work looking for something to buy. I don't know if any of you have tried to buy in Clyde North. It's quite hard. We were praying, God, is it a factory? God, is it a plot of land? We were praying, please, God, provide a space for our church for the future. But I tell you what, 3 months had passed. May 2024, I wasn't really sure how God was going to answer this. To put it simply, perhaps you know this, there's not a lot of land left to buy in Clyde North for the purposes of something like a church. In fact, the ABC, would you believe, did an article on this about 2 months ago. Did we believe God could provide something for us? We did. Did we believe that God would? We knew it was going to be a mighty act of God to do so. So much so that I began to pray, God, could we just get half an acre? Please, Lord, make something available. And God answered my prayers by showing me, don't you know I'm the God who is able to do far more abundantly than you can ask or think? You want half an acre? I'll give you two. And God provided 2 acres. If you're familiar with Clyde North and you're interested, if you know the Five Farms area, we discovered a 2-acre block of land that was not on the market. So we contacted the developers and found out there was an elderly couple who'd been farming for many years on that block. So we approached them and we said, hey, would you be interested in selling the land to the church? And they said, yeah, very interested. You'll never believe it. God provided. The elderly couple, they were ready to retire. They were overjoyed to sell the land for the purposes of a church. And from December 2024, we got the keys to that property. And it just so happens, I think this can only be the divine providence of God. The land right next door to us is a future city center planned for Clyde North. Here's the point. From the very beginning, with a thought, 11 years ago, to plan in this area, to where we are today, as we prayed to God, asking him to align our hearts with the greater works the church has been given to do, when we asked in his name, he has done it. He has. And he's still doing it. Has there been any prayers we've prayed not been answered? Of course. Countless. Not the way we wanted. It's not a cheat code. It's not a cheat code to ask in the name of Jesus and you just get what you want. But what I'm learning and what I hope you're learning is that as we pray, as we align our hearts to Jesus, as we ask him, as we learn to pray with confidence, as we trust that he actually hears and responds, he responds far more abundantly than we could ever ask or think. And it delights his heart to answer our prayers. Now, we have a massive task ahead. You might not know this. I checked the stats yesterday from Forecast ID. Clyde and Clyde North now have over 95,000 people. We are praying with deep conviction that God will provide the funds needed to build a church, a permanent gospel presence in Clyde North, and that's not going to be cheap. So we're continuing to pray that God would answer our prayers. And we're also praying, this is something I pray earnestly for, that other churches will find land. Discover Church, start looking. We would ask you to join that prayer because maybe Discover Church will plant in Clyde and Clyde North. Because let me tell you, by 2041, it's estimated that Clyde and Clyde North will have over 200,000 people. I know two churches that have land. The harvest is plentiful and the workers are few. So we pray to the Lord of the harvest. We pray that God would send many church planters, maybe from this church and other church denominations, to plant and build churches in our area. There would be permanent gospel presence